Good morning. How's everybody doing this week? Good week? No? Well, we still got school, that's why, right, Cole? Well, listen, we come to that time of year where it's easy for us, wouldn't you say, it's easy for us to get caught up in all the hustle and bustle of what's going on around us and to be tied down with all of these events that are come upon this Christmas season, whether it's an office party or a kids' sports team party or a small group party or exchanging Christmas cards with friends and receiving Christmas cards and having our mailbox flooded with all these magazines that fill it up so we got to go every day to the mailbox and all of the things that so easily entangle us and steal the joy and take away from, but we don't stop. And pause. And begin to ponder. And begin to think just for a moment about the reason why we're experiencing all that we're experiencing in this season. In fact, I would ask you this morning, how much time and energy have you personally spent thinking of that special gift for that perfect, imperfect person, right? And thinking of ways that you could surprise them with the most amazing thing. And all the thoughts and all the research and all the online this and then the orders and all the mailings and all the stuff coming. And yet I would ask this morning, how much time have we given to the thought of the person of the season and reflected upon the Lord Jesus and why he came? Isaiah said that a child will be born to us, a son will be given, a gift, an incredible gift to mankind. And do we sometimes, church, I asked this question of myself this week, do we get all caught up in the hustle and the bustle and we lose sight of this amazing gift? It's almost as if, imagine if you could with me just for a moment, you were one of the Magi 2,000 years ago and you come to Jesus and you find him and they bow down and they worship him and they cast their treasures upon him. And I could take that Magi and somehow just beam him up, Scotty, right? Zap him into 2017, right into the mall millennial on Christmas Eve. And there they stand in the mall millennial. Everybody running frantically, trying to figure out what the last minute shopping they've got to get done. People honking their horns as they're driving in and out. And all kinds of chaos happening, running here, running there. They look, they see this bozo sitting in some red suit with long white hair and kids sitting on his lap like, what's going on? And they come to me and they say, where's Jesus? How have you forgotten the one that we traveled afar from and the one that came from afar for you who were far from him? And we do. We easily allow these things to entangle us so much so that we lose sight of the very precious gift of the season. And so this morning I want to draw our attention back to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, Robert read it earlier this morning, and the fear, church, as you're turning there, the fear that I have in taking us to this passage this morning is that your minds will be drawn to remembering this passage from your youth, and you will think, oh, I got it, and you'll check out, and you'll begin to be worried about what you're going to do for lunch and all the other Christmas shopping you still have because I just brought it up, and all those people that you still haven't sent a card yet to. And you got to do that. Can we just flush all that? And could we, for a moment this morning, in the next 40 minutes or so, be one of the Magi and stand in awe and in wonder of the person of this text and this story, this account that we're going to read and look at this morning and consider the one, the Lord Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us. Could we do that for a moment this morning? Before we do, let me just have a word of prayer. Father God, we humbly come this morning expectant, God, as we look into your word, this incredible account of how you accomplished so much by leaving all that you had, Lord Jesus, and coming to earth and taking on the form of a man, and being made in the likeness of men, and being obedient unto God, and even obedient unto death, and the life that you brought to many as a result of that, God. And this morning we gather to look this morning at this all-familiar passage of how that transpired many, many years ago. And God, we thank you, and we praise you, and we come this morning, Father, with expectant hearts that you would speak to us, that we would have the all the magi and worship you, for you alone are worthy of our praise each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, with your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1, I want to draw our attention first, real quickly, the first 17 verses. First 17 verses, verse 1, it starts out, what's it say? It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he begins into this process from Abraham, leading through the genealogy, going all the way to Christ. There's a couple things I want to draw our attention to. We aren't going to read through that whole 17 verses of looking at this, but this is providing for us record proof of the fact that Jesus was 100% man as he comes through his line here that we see, the line of Joseph through the genealogy of Joseph. And so we're going to see as we walk through this. But there's something we want to notice here. We want to notice that this is the human side of Christ, the kingly bloodline, the humanity of Jesus Christ. There's something here in verse 12. And it says this, and after the deportation of Babylon to Jeconia was born Shealtiel. Now, you say, well, those are just two interesting names in the genealogy, and we just read down, and you get to verse 16, and you see that Christ comes through Mary, and so it's just part of the genealogy. But it's more than that. We got a dilemma here, because in Jeremiah chapter 22, we learn this about King Jeconiah. Jeremiah 22, verse 30, I think we have a slide on that. It says this, thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Now here's the thing, this was the curse that God put on Jeconiah. And the curse that he put on Jeconiah for his disobedience, because he would not obey the Lord. And what he was saying is that your descendants will never sit on the throne of David. And do you know that from the time that they exiled into Babylon, that not one of his descendants was a king? Though we follow his line, we come on down. You say, well then, how could Jesus come from this line and still be the Messiah, the king? We have a little bit of a dilemma. See, both Joseph and Mary are from the kingly lineage line of the house of David. You can see Mary's line in Luke chapter 3. The Old Testament prophecies indicate that the Messiah would be born of a woman, of the seed of Abraham, through the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us, it states that the one who will establish God's kingdom here on earth must be from the line and the family of David. That was the promise that God gave to David. It's the Davidic covenant. We see it in 2 Samuel 7. But if this is the line that has been cursed, the curse of Jeconiah, then how in the world could Jesus come from this line? How's it going to happen? Bit of a problem, but not for God. And that's what brings us to our first point this morning, the child conceived. Look with me, verse 18. It says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now notice here, it's an interesting little bit here. If you were to make up the story of this divine conception, I would venture to guess that you would not just give it one verse, right? I mean, I think the reality of the fact that he gave this just one verse is an indication of the fact that the divine conception of Christ was credible. In other words, it was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and its truth. Think about it logically. If you were making it up, you would want to elaborate far more than just one verse. We just read 17, we didn't read it, but we just saw 17 verses leading up to his humanity, and now we're going to talk about his divinity, and there's one verse that talks about how he came into Mary's womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so we see this thought. I mean, I think if I was making this up, I would have to make this a big story. Can you imagine? There was fog upon the earth. There was nothing to be seen. And there Mary stood, looking out as she gazed upon the sun coming up in the east. And then, all of a sudden, overshadowed by the fog, and the Spirit came upon her and impregnated her with a child. I mean, can you see? Like, I'm not even a good storyteller, but I'm just saying, like, could you see somebody just, like, building this thing up and up so that it would be a little bit more interesting? No. We don't need all that. We need the fact that God miraculously caused a child. How? By the Holy Spirit. You know, we see in verse 16 of the genealogy, it's also very interesting. It says this. It says, to Jacob was born Joseph. Now, what should follow that? If we're following in line with what's happened, like, look at verse 5. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse, and to Jesse was born David. So if I was writing this and you were making a record of Joseph, it should say, and to Jacob was born Joseph, and to Joseph was born Jesus, right? But it doesn't say that. What's it say instead? It says, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus. Now, this is very interesting, church. You can't just read by that and go, ah. Now, if we were to deconstruct the Greek of that and look at what's actually being said, we would realize that there's a pattern change that just took place. And that pattern change went from the active aorist tense to a more passive tense. And if you look at the word by whom, the word by there, it actually is the word ek. It means out of. So in other words, it should read Mary, out of whom was born Jesus. Changes things up a bit. So no longer the same pattern. No longer is it X to X was born Z. Instead it says X, the husband of Y, from whom comes Z. Right? Now, Joseph, we know, was the legal father of Jesus. But he was not the paternal father. And we'll get into that in a moment. And by the way, just this is, Jesus is the only one that could claim a rightful place to the throne of David. Because in 70 AD, all of the records were destroyed when Jerusalem came in and destroyed the city. I mean, when the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So after 70 AD, there are no more records. So up until this point, there's records of genealogies, but you can't find them anymore. And so Jesus is the last one, the only one that has the right to claim he's from the throne of David. That's why the virgin birth was so critical. That's why this miraculous virgin birth was so crucial. You say, well, Scott, why? Why was it so critical? Two reasons. Number one, this. It circumvented the curse that was put on Jeconiah in Jeremiah chapter 22. In other words, what it did is it said, look it, There's no possible way, Joseph, you can be the physical, biological father, because if you are, the curse of Jeconiah falls on you, and it will fall on Jesus. So God, in his miraculous plan, in his way, he said, I got a better plan. He can fall under you as a legal parent, head over him, and he will be a child under you, and therefore fall into the line of David. Amazing. God is good. Amen? But that's not the only thing that the virgin birth circumvented. Check this one. Adam. If you were to go to the genealogy of Mary in Luke chapter 3, you would see it traces it all the way back to Adam. You say, why are we going all the way back to Adam instead of just starting with Abraham? Because the Abrahamic covenant was the promise to the people of God. And so why go all the way back to Adam? I'll tell you why we go all the way back to Adam. Because Adam, the first Adam, came and he did what? He sinned. Romans 5:12. What's it say? It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Because why? All have sinned. You can't escape it. And there's nobody that's going to come from the damaged race to fix the damaged race. You got to come from outside the damaged race to fix the damaged race. And so God, in his providence, impregnates Mary by the Holy Spirit outside the damaged race so that he could come to fix the damaged race and the one that was cursed, the curse of Adam, for the sin of mankind. Amazing. It's incredible, church. The virgin birth. We ought to be like the Magi. We ought to just be in awe of this concept that God, in his mercy, solved an incredible problem. Fully God and fully man. In fact, there's a great verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there, verse 45. It says this. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Jesus, right? He came to circumvent the curse that was on Adam. He's the second Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Not a living soul, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man from heaven, of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. This is all defending the virgin birth. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. We all have sin, right? Just because Adam sinned. Then he goes on. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly, those in Christ. Free from the bondage of sin. And just as we have been born the image, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It's an incredible truth. And so we come to the virgin birth, and it proves his divinity. It stands and proves that Jesus wasn't just fully man, but he was fully God. This is why Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. But he was still God. He had to be. See, Jesus could not have been born of Joseph or any other man for that matter, because he would not have had the divinity that he would have needed to have to do the very things he did and to say the very things he said about himself and to accomplish what he accomplished for us. And if you're going to believe in the substitutionary life, death, resurrection, and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to believe in the virgin birth, because they're all the same miracles. Because they establish who Jesus was. He also had to have humanity, thereby making God's plan through the virgin birth an amazing solution to an incredible problem. By the way, Genesis chapter 3 is the first time we see the virgin birth. It's when God is cursing the serpent, and it says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Can you see the virgin birth right there? It is the only time in all of Scripture that the seed is referred to as from the feminine perspective, her seed. Now, if Jesus had come from Joseph and his seed, it would have to have said, "I will put enmity between you and the man and between your seed and his seed." But it doesn't say that. It says her seed. Every other time in Scripture we see seed, it's in reference to masculinity, the male's seed. But not here. So way back in the third chapter of Genesis, we begin to see and hear about the plan of God to solve a problem. So we got to dive in. We got to continue. Look at this. The word betrothed to Joseph. Now, you just can't read through Scripture and just walk right by some of these words. And so we got to just examine, what does it mean to be betrothed? What it doesn't mean, let me just tell you, it doesn't mean like our engagement. I've heard this sometimes, like betrothal means like our engagement. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. It's far more than that. It's way more than that. In fact, here's what would happen. A father and a father would get together years earlier, and they would come up with a contract, some sort of an engagement. One has a son, one has a daughter. They decide, these two are going to get married one day. And so we come up with an engagement. There's some kind of an agreement. There's some kind of a dowry that's paid. Why? To protect the woman. And so what happens is, through this period of time, there's an out, okay? There is an out given to the woman. The woman could choose not to marry that man, and therefore she would not go into the betrothal process. There's another out for the man, and that has to do with if the woman is not a virgin. Because virginity is a big deal to God. Purity is a big deal to God. You didn't know that? Get it. Like, it is. And so he says, if the woman is a virgin and the woman wants to marry the man and this has been engaged before, then we're going to enter into the betrothal process. Now, when you enter into the betrothal process, that's like you're married, except you don't have all the benefits. You get the point? Right? You're married, but you don't have the benefits. And typically, that process was about 12 months. And during that period, it was proving the fact that the relationship would exist. And so here we are, Mary, betrothed to Joseph, and they come before, I love this, it says before they came together, right? That's the benefits of marriage, amen? She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so they're betrothed, but not married. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, you say, well, wait, if they're not married, how is he her husband? Because they are as good as husband and wife in betrothal. That's how it works. So her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. What does that mean? It means this. The desire to put her away literally means he wanted to divorce her. Which, by the way, he had the right to do. Because he thought she was with child from somebody else. Now just put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. Don't just like immediately judge him. I mean, he didn't know anything yet about the Spirit of God overshadowing Mary and impregnating her with the Son of God. He doesn't know that yet. And so he's contemplating what he's heard. What he's heard is this woman that he was in, betrothed to is now pregnant. Now that's a horrible situation. And so he's in this contemplation state as a righteous man. Says he's a righteous man. Like, I would love to have God in his word describe any one of us as a righteous man, wouldn't you? So he's contemplating how to handle this, what to do with this. So what does he do? knowing that Deuteronomy chapter 22 says that a woman who was a virgin betrothed to a man, if she finds herself pregnant outside of the man, she could be stoned. She could be killed. And by the way, so would the guy who impregnated her. But that wasn't his heart. He was a righteous man. And so what he's trying to do is figure out how I can put her away silently. I could divorce her silently. Some of your texts would say divorce there. So he had two options: make a public spectacle of her or quietly place her away. And that's where we find him as he puts his head on the pillow to rest. Now, I just want you to put yourself in that position. Like, how many of you have put your head on the pillow with a massive weight on your head before? Like something really massive is weighing on your heart. And many times keeping you up for night after night after night in concern. And what do we find in verse 20? But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Well, that means two things. First of all, he went to sleep. Praise God, right? He was able to go to sleep even with all that concern, that heavy weight. The Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, this is not the kind of dream that you have because you've been taking a lot of B12 vitamins. That's not the kind of dream he's having, all right? This dream is in reference to Jesus Christ. In fact, every dream in the Gospels is in reference to Jesus Christ. There are no dreams in the New Testament that aren't in reference to Jesus Christ. So here he is having a dream. Says this, Joseph, son of David. Now that's so interesting to me. So in his dream, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David. Now, don't just read by that. We just read by that. But that again is proof of the fact that Jesus is going to come through this kingly line, this line of David, this family of David. Fulfilling prophecy from 2 Samuel chapter 7. In fact, it's the only time the son of David is used to describe anybody other than Jesus. Ponder that. So why is he doing that? Because he's showing that what he is about to ask Joseph to do is so critical. What he's about to ask Joseph to do will assure that Jesus Christ can fulfill the very thing that we need. So read on. By the way, the Bible is very cautious never to mention Joseph as the father of Jesus. In fact, in chapter 2, if you look at verse 13, it says, Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, again, saying, Arise and take who? The child and his mother. Doesn't say take your son. It says take the child and his mother. They're fleeing from Herod. Look at verse 20. Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, coming home. So there's this constant over and over. In fact, Galatians 4, it says it this way. I think I have a slide. Galatians 4 says, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. How? Born of a woman. Now, you would never see that in anything if it was coming through Joseph. Born of a woman, but also, look at, don't forget this, born under the law. Means legally placed under Joseph in the line of David. Incredible truth. So that he, why, might redeem those who were under the law that they might receive the adoption as sons. So what's going on? What's he going to ask him to do? Look at the second part of verse 20. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which you have has been conceived in her is also of the Holy Spirit. And just stop there. So he's like, don't be afraid to take Mary. Because what's in her is of the Holy Spirit. And look at this. Verse 21, And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And here's where we begin to see why all of this took place. Because we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. If you don't already know it, guess what? You just heard it. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all have a sin problem. You say, well, what's a sinner? Sinner is simple. Sinner is one who falls short of God's glory. We do it every day. We probably do it every hour. We are sinners. By the very nature, by the very passing of Adam's sin from one to the next, generationally forever, we're sinners. So what can be done? Verse 21 is such a picture of the gospel. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. I love that picture. So in other words, church, this morning, if you recognize that you are a sinner and you have never placed or embraced Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior, then you don't have the hope of Christmas. You don't have the peace of what it means to be a child of God. You don't fully understand the necessity of the virgin birth unless you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you hear anything this morning, this is a great, amazing account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But if you hear anything this morning, hear this, church. The best gift that you could ever receive this season would be the gift of life that comes from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. My prayer all week has been that God would use his word to show and reveal that to whoever it needs to be revealed to today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. So therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through him, through fear of death, were subject to slavery of all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for our sin of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I trust that Jesus Christ has come to your aid this morning. He has. The question is, have you received it? Have you received it? Just like we're discussing now in this second point, that Jesus is receiving the truth. The question this morning is, have you received the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me. And so, as this receiving the truth comes to Joseph, don't miss the truth for yourself. It's like this. The door of the ark is open, church. But I don't know how long it's going to be open. And you may just be saying to yourself, well, I don't want to repent of my sin. I don't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ now because there's so much life. I want to live first. That's the problem of sin. Did you know that the DNA of sin is self? It's selfish. It's sin. You can't escape it. You're born into it. And unless you repent of your sin and believe Jesus Christ as Lord, you cannot be free. And so this morning, would you receive the truth? I am so blessed by a little man named Simeon in Luke chapter 2. You know the story. It says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said this. This is so beautiful. This is what he says. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people. And love this. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus is to us. Right? Right? and the glory of the people Israel. That's what Jesus is. He's a light and he's glory to those who have embraced him as Lord. And so might you respond the same as Simeon this morning? See, we hear and see Joseph receiving this truth. Would we receive the truth? God has revealed himself in three ways to us. He's revealed himself through his creation. Romans 1 tells us that every man is without excuse because of the very creation of God. You are without excuse. He revealed himself through his Son. We're reading about it right here. Hebrews 1 says that in the last days, God spoke to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's revealed himself through his Word. And all that Joseph had was he had an angel of the Lord give him a word, some truth. And we have the entire written Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Mary and impregnated her with the baby Jesus. And we ought to respond in the same way, church, that Joseph does. But keep reading. Verse 22, it says this. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It's interesting to me that as we read through Matthew chapter 1, we see three names for Christ. He's referred to as Jesus, right in the beginning. Jesus, the word means salvation, Yeshua, God saves, salvation. He's referred to as Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And here he's referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. So there's a third thought that we want to look at in closing this morning, and that is the word believed. So we have the child conceived, we have the truth, received, and we have the word believed. Look at verse 24. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. So we say around here often in our church that faith is believing in the word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel. Why? Because God promises a good result. And that is exactly what we see Joseph do here. He believed the word of God through the angel of the Lord that his wife that he was betrothed to was with a child from the Holy Spirit, and he was willing to then go forth and obey what the word of God gave him to do. So, how did he do this? Look what it says. He arose from his sleep and he responded immediately to the word of the Lord. Imagine like the feeling he had awaking from that dream. That had to have been an amazing release of concern. Amazing peace to his heart, understanding that this woman that he loved and was betrothed to had not been unfaithful. Now, he probably had a whole nother world of things to think about, did he not? I mean, not only did he get married, but now he's got Jesus in the deal. And can you imagine being a father of Jesus? Like 3-year-old boy going, no, Dad, not that way. Doesn't work that way, Dad. I mean, really? Seriously? You know, the Bible doesn't record one word from Moses. I'm sorry, not Moses, Joseph. A lot of words from Moses, amen? Not one word from Joseph. In fact, we see Mary and her response to this news, but we don't hear a word spoken from Joseph. But I have news for you. His actions spoke louder than words. His actions spoke louder than words. What are our actions speak, church? What are your actions speaking today? Here's what his did. Number one, he did as he was commanded. Will you, will I, will we respond like Joseph this morning to God's truth? Clearly, he was arrested by the truth of God through the angel, and he acted urgency. He went to bed thinking he was going to get divorced. He woke up, and he went and married the person that he loved. That's the Spirit of God acting upon him. Is the Word of God and the Spirit of God acting upon you in that way? You go to bed contemplating something, and you wake up repenting of it and pursuing truth. Why are we not arrested in the same way to God's truth, church? Why? We have so much of it. What assignment has God given you? Maybe you're not raising the Son of Man. But just look into the Scriptures and see all the times it says, this is the will of the Lord for you. Just look it up. There's all kinds of things that God is speaking truth to you. Do it as he did. Second thing we notice is he took her as his wife. He was obedient even in the face of ridicule. Now we don't know. We don't know if anybody knew about this or if a lot of people knew about this. But if they knew about it, you know that he had to have had ridicule. Who was going to believe? Nobody else got the word from the angel, just Mary and Joseph. Who was going to believe that she was pregnant during betrothal by the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I've heard that one before. Girls, don't try that one. Not happening again. Seriously, right? Who's going to believe that? So he obeyed in the face of ridicule. That's what God's calling you and me to do. We're going to obey his word in the face of ridicule because our world is adamantly against the truth of God's word. And if we don't stand, church, now, then nobody will. And we have to. We have to. Third thing he did is he kept her a virgin. He married her. You say, well, okay, he's married now. He's not betrothed anymore, so he didn't have to keep her a virgin. He's married now, so why is he keeping her a virgin? I mean, shouldn't he have consummated the marriage? I mean, that had to have been a natural desire. But he didn't because of the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 that a virgin would be born, or a virgin would be with child and have that child. And so he kept it specific. I mean, God is so specific. He says he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now, don't believe this nonsense about the fact that Mary was always a virgin. It's not true. Jesus had other brothers. It's the truth. You can look at it in Scripture. But my question this morning is, if he was willing to put down his fleshly desires, are we too? Are we? Are we willing to restrain our impulses? Are we willing to restrain the desires of our hearts that are so desperately wicked and turn to the Lord because he's asked us to do so and fulfill his truth in doing it? And the last thing he does, with this we're closing, is that he names him Jesus. He calls him Jesus, the one who he was told would come and save his people from their sin. So what do you call him, church? What do you call him? He called him Jesus. And I pray this morning that you will too. The truth is this. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And whether you do that willingly or you do that with grinding your teeth the way that it says in hell that the sin increases in hell. Imagine that, sin increasing in hell. It's not because they haven't been on their knee and cried out, Jesus, you are Lord. But they did it in a repulsive way. With more hate, more anger towards the one who had cast them there because of their disbelief. Or will you acknowledge him today and call him Jesus, Savior, Lord? And might this Christmas you experience the true revelation of the season. Because Jesus becomes Lord of your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we have had the privilege of looking into your truth and examining the claims of the virgin birth of your Son. And God, we are in awe as we have contemplated the amazing truth of what that accomplished, circumventing the curse that you placed on Jeconiah and circumventing the curse that you placed on Adam and his race and bringing somebody that was outside of this diseased and wretched race to solve the greatest problem we have, and that is our sin. And so we thank you that you spoke to Joseph and you said, take Mary as your wife because she has been impregnated by your Spirit, God. And she will give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Oh God, would you save your people for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.